you need a little heaven today. Why don't you stand to your feet and stretch your hands up? Come on, Tori. You need some heaven today. The earth is too hard. His presence is like heaven. His presence is like heaven. Lord, we need some heaven. We need some Jesus. Oh, your presence is sweet. I was sleeping. You know, you slip into one of those real sound sleeps. It's 10:30, and not normally I don't go to sleep that early, but fell asleep. And suddenly I woke up. Just wide awake. Just woke up. Just uneasy. Just not easy. Y'all turned on ESPN. Sometimes ESPN will make you easy. But it didn't work. It didn't work that day. Then I checked the evening news on Facebook with the congregation, see where y'all are, see what your days are like. Maybe there's something to pray about. Maybe something's happening. God woke me up for something. So I start scrolling through Facebook, kind of get the evening news. I don't turn on the TV to get the evening news. I turn on Facebook. It tells me where everyone's at, what they did, how they feel. Saw this little post come across. It had to do with my son. He's out in Scottsdale, Arizona. One of his friends posted, said, "Are you okay, Caleb? I saw the accident. Thousands of miles away. I needed some heaven. I needed some heaven." And started text messaging, no reply. Started phone calling, voicemail. I needed some heaven. It's about 3 hours of agony, you know, for a father. Not sure where your son is. Know that there was an accident. You don't know. There's just nothing. You're wondering, is he okay? Is he alive? About 2:30 in the morning, I receive a reply back from Caleb. Just simply says, "I'm fine." I mean, you applaud that, but I didn't applaud that at that moment. You know what I mean? I'm going to need more than "I'm fine." You're going to have to explain, like, you got some splaining to do. You know, so I call him. I said, "Caleb, what happened?" He said, "Dad, I'm alive." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know." He said, the car in front of me stopped, and my Jeep, had the top down my Jeep. I went to slam on the brakes. I turned right, turned left, and all of a sudden, it just started flipping. He said, "Dad, I was in 4 lanes of traffic, heavy traffic. I was upside down in the Jeep. Airbags didn't go off." He said, "Nothing happened." He said, I took my seatbelt off, fell to the ground. I got out, crawled out of the Jeep as best I could. And then the traffic was trying to run me over, Dad. He said, "But they missed. I just walked over the side of the road and sat down and waited because they told me the ambulance was coming." I woke up at 10:30. I just began to say, "Jesus." Sometimes all you can say is "Jesus." I said, "Jesus. Jesus, I don't know. But I know you know." So I said, "Jesus." You know he's a preserver, church. He's a preserver. You may feel like life is turning all around. You know, you're flipping up and down. You're tumbling around. And And you're inside of there and the airbags haven't deployed. Sometimes the world just can't help. Them airbags, they're not deploying. The doctors can't help. The attorneys can't help. You're just running out of help. The airbags are not deploying. And suddenly you find yourself tumbling through life. And you're like, God, where are you? I want you to know today, church, God is a preserver. He is there. He's in your life in the tumble. He's right in the middle of the Jeep as it's flipping through four lanes of traffic. He's right there in the passenger seat. He's got everything under control. I know it's scary. You say, I'm tumbling through life right now. I want to release that word into your spirit. God is a preserver. He knows how. He's got it all under control. Even when the airbags don't come out, He still got you. Even when the world fails you, God still got you. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's in control. Hey, the proud waves and the wind, they're still where they were yesterday. They haven't broke the boundaries this morning. They're still there. The earth is still hanging upon nothing. It's still there. God has got everything under control. Come on, Jesus. Sing it, Tori. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Your presence is heaven to me. Oh,
God's got you.
Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
He's tumbling around, but God's there. Now for heaven's embrace. Heaven's embrace as the world may be tumbling all around us and the airbags are not deploying, but God, I pray heaven's embrace. Lord Jesus, you preserve. You preserve. You know those that are called by your name. They're branded for you, Lord. So God, give comfort, relief, strength and confidence to those that need it now. We love you, Jesus. Your presence is heaven to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, give them praise this morning, church. Ah, hallelujah. Come on, why don't you stand to your feet. Tell somebody, good afternoon. Welcome to Church on the North Coast. We're so glad you're here. Those watching online, welcome. Here to Church on the North Coast in Valley View. God's doing something amazing in the valley. We're so glad you're with us today. We want to honor all of those who have fallen in the line of duty and preserving freedom. Those who have lost loved ones, we honor you and honor that commitment, that sacrifice. How's everybody doing today? Everybody good? Oh, I'm feeling some kind of way today. Pastor Caden's not with us. He'll be with us midweek or next week. So I'll be sharing the word today. I'm so happy to be with you. I got a message for you about the mercy seat. You know, God's given us a mercy seat. He's given you a mercy seat. The mercy. A seat of mercy. You need a, it's yours, a seat of mercy. Sometimes you don't feel worthy to sit in the seat of mercy. But that's when you need it most, when you don't feel worthy. When you feel like a failure, that mercy seat's for you. Exodus 37, 6, let's start there. It says that, speaking of the tabernacle, says he also made the mercy seat of pure gold. He made the mercy seat of pure gold. He covered it with gold. Actually, he did more than cover it with gold. It was formed and fashioned throughout with gold. Gold throughout the scripture speaks of God's divinity. All throughout the scripture, you see it. They put it in the temple. They presented it to Jesus. You remember the wise men when they came, the frankincense and myrrh and gold, presenting Jesus with gold. What they were saying was, you are God. You are divine. I think sometimes we miss the message there. We miss the message of the mercy seat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your preaching and your teaching of the word. That it's not with the eloquence of man's speech or the intelligence of man, but rather it's a demonstration of power by your spirit. Not by might, not by strength, but by your spirit, saith the Lord. We ask God that you hide us all in the cleft of the rock as your glory passes by today. It is our greatest desire, is that we would get near your goodness. And we feel as if, Lord, we've come so close to your goodness today. And we pray that we would be within reach of it, God. That we could reach out and grab some for our lives as we need it today. You're so good to us. We love you. We bless you today. It's an honor to live for you because you died for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. The mercy seat is made of gold, symbolizing the divinity of God. Divinity speaks of God's exclusive authority in our lives. So when they brought that gold to Jesus on that day, what they were really saying is, you are God. We recognize you're divine. So we present to you that which is most valuable in the earth. The most valuable thing we could possibly offer to you, we are offering to you to signify your divinity, your exclusive and supreme authority in the earth. Your exclusive and supreme authority in the earth. And it says they fashioned the mercy seat out of gold, signifying God's divinity, his supreme and exclusive authority in the earth. That's the mercy seat of God has supreme and exclusive authority in your life. The mercy seat now in the Old Testament representing the cross of Christ, the gold there representing the blood of Christ, sealing it. Speaking of divinity, speaking of the authority and the exclusive authority, the supreme authority of God in the earth over our lives. So we call it the mercy seat. It's the place of atonement. It's the place where we come and heaven is available. And we need, listen, can I encourage you today and let you know that this place is secure. The mercy, the cross of Christ is so powerful. When they presented gold to Jesus on that day, they were saying, our salvation is so supremely and exclusively authorized by you. You are the author and finisher of life. It is you. And so, let me encourage you. Let me just speak that into your life today. If you're doubting the authority and the power of God in the earth, the mercy seat is covered. It's made of gold. Your mercy seat is made of gold. And it speaks of God's power and authority in your life. It speaks of his power and authority in your life that says, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. The earth still hangs upon nothing. The proud waves, I looked, they're still there. They're still there. Because the mercy seat is made of gold. Gold signifying his divinity. When Christian Herter was a governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in office. And one day after a busy morning chasing votes and no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. Imagine that. They were serving chicken. It was late afternoon and Herder was famished. As Herder moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herder said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken per person." "But I'm starved," said the governor. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to a customer." Governor Herder was modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this time he would throw a little weight around. He said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." She looked back at him and said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister." "Move along, mister." Sometimes we can forget who's in charge of the chicken. He's in charge. God is still in charge. We are in a culture war, not a civil war. We're in a culture war, not a civil war. Oftentimes it wearies the kingdom when the enemy loves it when civil war breaks out in the kingdom. The enemy loves it because he realizes there's a war. See, if you're hungry for war, if you're bloodthirsty and hungry for war, come see me. I'll give you some assignments because there's enough warfare out there that there need not be any warfare in here. We don't need civil war. We need culture war. And the culture around us is pressing in so violently on the divinity of our God. It's pushing in on the divinity because it knows. See, the enemy's plan, he knows that if he can achieve one thing, if he can strip the gold from the mercy seat, you're simply left with a seat. And what the enemy wants to do in my life, in your life, in your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your uncles, is he wants to, that's where the rubber meets the road. He wants to put doubt in your heart by putting doubt on this throne, on this mercy seat. If he can create an ounce of doubt in your heart to suggest that God's really not in control, he's really not the supreme and exclusive authority in the earth. He's really not. He's just a God of God. And so the enemy, knowing what he's doing, stripping the mercy seat of its gold and making it common, so as to put doubt in our hearts to say, maybe he's really not in control. Removing Sunday school from the church so we really don't understand the biblical understandings of, you know, what really happened on that day and the symbolism of the gold on the mercy seat and the place of where God met his people. He pulling us out of that, making us so busy. You see, the enemy's busy. The enemy's busy about his business. He's busy. He's like, look, all I got to do is a little magic show here. I'll create a pop culture that says God is not really as divine. I mean, look around. Does God seem divine to you? I mean, look around. You know that Jesus slept with Mary. And ignorant, biblically ignorant folks, kingdom folks, blood bought by the precious blood represented by the mercy seat, duped into it. Then they fall into crisis and the C word comes out. The doctor says the C word. And slowly but surely, the mercy seat losing its divinity, losing its gold covering, becoming common. The enemy has a plan. And it is to strip my life and your life of God's divinity. You see, three things are going to happen. There are three things that happen in this culture war that the enemy has created. Three temptations are going to come to us. There are three temptations and questions of divinity that are going to come to us. The first one is, you know, first we're going to be tempted to make God. Secondly, we're going to be tempted to reduce God. And thirdly, we're going to be tempted to, well, become God. Divinity means exclusive authority. You see, the mercy seat is covered in gold. Somebody has to pay the price for the symbolism of the gold that's on the mercy seat. Somebody has to write checks and cash them. My dad had this saying. Lou, you probably heard this. He said, your alligator mouth is writing checks, your lizard tail can't cash. He would say funny stuff like that. But Jesus said, I'm gonna write a check, and then I'm gonna go to the hill called Golgotha. I'm gonna die on that hill. And if that wasn't good enough to back up the claims of gold on the mercy seat, I'll die on that. And then I'm gonna go ahead and let you put me in the grave for a couple of days, and then I'm gonna come up out of there and I'm gonna cash the check that was written on the mercy seat of God. And I'm going to back up the claims of divinity that were made in the Old Testament about what happened in this place. That I do, in fact, hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and I have supreme authority. I can make that Jeep tumble, 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 land, and you walk away without nothing on you. I can send the boys down into the fire, and then I'll walk down in the fire with them, and they'll come out like nothing never happened. Because I'm able to write the check and then cash the check. Because I'm divine. Jesus is divine. You see, but we live in a world that tempts us daily to strip God of his divinity so as to remove his authority in order that we might become more comfortable with our compromises. You see, if we're not careful, we'll fall into the trick of allowing it to take place because it allows neutral faith. Oh, all right, I mean, I'm cool with that. That really don't cost me a whole lot. Until one day, you need the divinity of God. You need the authority of God. You need the supreme power of God to move on your behalf. Then suddenly what we try to do is run back to the mercy seat, spread the gold over it, and say, no, no, I really do believe you are the supreme. I know I wasn't acting like it yesterday. I know. I'm sorry, God. And God is so good. He's so good. He's like, I know. Come on. I know. Come on. It's not Christ I have a problem with, it's his divinity. It's his divinity. It's his supreme exclusive authority over my life, right? It's not the fact that Jesus is Jesus. We all love the story of baby Jesus being born. It's that other part where he raises from the dead and he says, follow me, and it costs you the fact you have to put down what you had in your hand and you have to abandon everything else and you have to follow after him. You say, how much does God want? He wants it all. You mean he wants everything? Yes, it's not cheap. Your salvation's free. You can get to heaven, but you're going to live like hell on earth. There are three temptations to divine deletion. Make no mistake, the enemy is working in our lives to attempt to get us to delete his divinity, his authority from our life. These are the three temptations. Aaron decided he was going to make a God. Remember the story? It's found in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Moses delayed coming down the mountain, right? And he says, Moses delayed. I'm not sure. You know, Exodus 32 verse 1 says, you know, I'm not sure where Moses went, guys. It'd be like me saying, hey guys, I'm not where Pastor Kaysen went. I don't know where he went. Listen, who knows where that guy went? You know what I mean? But here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. Everybody give me your gold. Give up the gold, and we're going to make us a God. We'll just make us a God that fits us for the moment, okay? Let's just go ahead and make one. You know what? And then what we turn into is a bunch of Mr. Potato Head gods. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah, so what we do is we get like Aaron and we decide we're just going to go ahead and make us a god that fits us. It's convenient for us. Not covenant, but convenient. Not a covenant god, not the god that was in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. No, we'll make a god that suits us better. Because you know this god he's missing his left arm. That's purpose. I don't want him having too many. You know what? As a matter of fact, let's get rid of this arm too. Because I don't want him trying to think he can come down and grab me out of some stuff. I don't want him trying to redirect me with his hand and his arm. So we're just gonna make us a god that's more convenient than covenant. So the look around you. Is the culture we live in trying to do this? They said, listen, okay. I'm going to leave him with one ear because every once in a while I might cry to him and I need him to hear, but I don't want him to hear everything I'm saying because that would just be too much. Because sometimes I say some stuff that's not very covenant. It's not pretty at all. And so since we're making him, let's see, guys, what do you want to do? Let's see, how are we going to, you know what, let's get rid of his foots. We don't need his foots. Last thing I need is God chasing me around when I'm, you know, trying to do what I'm doing. I'm going to be in the club kicking it, and I don't need him trying to cut with his foots, trying to run me down. So get rid of his foots. Right? I know it's ridiculous, but culture's doing this all around us. The culture war is doing this. It's doing this. I've never seen it so prevalent. They'll talk about sin one way in the Old Testament and then totally ignore the fact that God addresses that very same sin in the New Testament. I mean, if you're gonna apply one, you better go ahead, because a text without a context is at best a pretext. So you ought to use the whole thing. I mean, my goodness, if you're gonna drop one, then bring the other in. I mean, you got conservative news stations not knowing, you know, what's going on. So they're just making stuff. They just pull text when they want it. Well, that sounds convenient. Let's give him a nose. That sounds convenient. Let's get rid of his eyes. I don't need him seeing what I'm doing. The last thing I need is God to see my sin and then check me on it. Try to be the author of my. No, we can't have that. No, ma'am. You just keep your eyes, God. But I'm going to let you keep the hat because I like that. That's a fancy. I like my Jesus fancy. I like a fancy. I like him to smell too, because every once in a while I'll give him a pleasing aroma of my worship because I like to worship. I like to worship. I just, it's that other stuff that gets me twisted. I don't really like that stuff. So I'll make a God. And that's what Aaron did. Aaron took all the gold, which represented the divinity, and he then stripped God of his divinity and began to fabricate a God according to his conveniences. Create a version of God that is convenient rather than covenant. How do we compromise and create a God that demands nothing but provides everything? How often do we do that? I don't want to be Christ's bride. So this is what's happening. This is the trend in the culture where we're in. They don't really want to be a bride. They'd rather be a side chick. They'd rather be a booty call. I know I shouldn't say that, but I know, right, Lou? I'm going to get in trouble with that one. I'm going to regret that one later. But I painted a picture right there with that word. Everyone in here went, ooh, this God got a booty. Because what we're saying is, no, God, I want the pleasure of intimacy without the responsibility of it. A covenant relationships, they grant permission. Tell me I'm married to my wife. Now, I tell you, Now, when we entered into the covenant, it wasn't a covenant of convenience. We entered into that covenant understanding that there was going to be some stuff that would be required of each of us. There would be a sacrifice on each side of it at the expense of the other. Today we call it adultery. Today we call a covenant broke, adultery. What do you call it then? A compromise, a backslide? What do we call it? What do we call that? We have to resist the temptation to fabricate God and make Him according to our image. We have to resist that temptation. We have to better communicate to a world that is sacrificing the divinity of God at the altar of convenience that God is divine. And that He will not compromise His divinity to accommodate our convenience. That He requires of us sonship. Sonship means, you know, we are all in this process. Me more than probably any in here. Because I never learned how to be a son. But as you begin to learn how to be a son, you begin to understand that covenant requires an authoritative voice from your father. That when father pronounces something over you, it has prophetic power to propel you into your future, not for your demise. He's not trying to keep something from you. He's trying to reveal something to you and get you into it in one piece. Because a covenant relationship grants authoritative permission. So we either become like Aaron and we make a God, we begin to fashion one according to our convenience, or we do this, we reduce God. We reduce God. 2 Kings 18 and 16 says this: at that time Hezekiah stripped the gold, and look what he stripped, from the pillars and from the doors of the temple. And he gave it, look what he did with it, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Oftentimes, what you'll see in culture is this great compromise of God's divinity. This great laying down his exclusivity. And then they'll call you intolerant. You're so intolerant. Why don't you make your God like the rest of the gods? Less authoritative and more embracing. Come on. Can you just strip the gold from the temple, King Hezekiah? Strip the gold from the temple pillars, which support the structure of the temple. Strip the gold from your heart, believer. So that way there's nothing. And then do this. Once you strip the gold, then offer it to the empire that is besieging you as a gift of tribute. So not only am I going to strip God of His authority in my life, but then I'm going to become subjected to your authority in my life and partially now. I'm going to belong to you and I'm going to belong, well, to God. But that's okay, because I took God's authority away from Him and I gave some of it to you. This divided loyalty. Stripping the mercy seat. Here, Hezekiah went in. He was besieged. You know, the word besieged there is interesting. It's like the long endurance of an attack on one's life. For years and years and years, the attacks on the walls of the city were happening. And all around Hezekiah, there was war. And Hezekiah was a good king, but he compromised. And there, but he came back. Hezekiah came back. But he compromised. And in that moment of compromise, he went into the temple and he took and he stripped from the sacred pillars. He took the gold down and he compromised for the besieged that was happening to his empire, to his kingdom. We reduce God to appease the demands of the empire or the culture. All around us we see this. All around us we see this. This reducing of God, this minimizing of God's authority in our lives. Who are you to suggest such thing? Who does your God think He is to suggest that He's the supreme author and voice of moral clarity for the earth? Like, are you serious? And then we sell out. We sell out. And that's just it. We sell out. We're either going to sell out to fear, which creates doubt, which strips God of his divinity, or we're going to sell out to faith, which says nope, no. We sell out to faith and we declare, no, the mercy seat is made of pure gold. The cross of Christ, the price has been paid. I will not compromise simply because it doesn't look the way I think it should. I'm still not moved by it. I am not removed. My heart is resolute. I still believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will not compromise what I believe. I will not water it down. Simply because I don't see health manifesting in my body, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. When I was a young boy, we used to go over to my friend's house, and they had a chest, a liquor chest. Yeah. She knew my friend. Had this liquor chest, you know, had a lock on it. So we knew where the key was. It was up underneath the thing, you know. Y'all got to do a better job hiding them keys for your kids, you know. You got to be smarter than that. So we knew where the key was. So we just unlocked it. It was this real expensive bottle of scotch in there. I mean, I don't know. It could have been like a $2 bottle of scotch. I don't know. But it had been there for a while, you know. You got the impression that that's the good stuff. Let's drink some good stuff. So we take it out, we take it over to the kitchen counter, and we carefully remove the seal so as to glue it back on when we were finished. Take the seal off, set it aside, take a little out, pour it in some glasses, and there we would drink it and get toe up. Listen, I'm going somewhere, just follow me. Then we put it back on, take the seal, put it back on, wrap it up real nice like nothing ever happened. But before we did that, we take it over to the sink and we fill it up with some water. Some of y'all did that too. Put it back and we take it back over there and put it in there, and there it was, all preserved, nice. Then the next week we'll come around and, you know, we didn't have nothing to drink, so we'd go back over to that cabinet, get the key, open it up. Now, we knew it was watered down, but we figured, you know, watered down liquor is better than no liquor, so we just take it over there, and we pour it in there. Then we had to add food coloring to get it back to the, because it was watered down, Mike. It just, a lot of water. So we take it to water, fill it up, doctor up, put it back on there, put it back in there. No one's none the wiser. A couple weeks later, we went back in there, and you pulled it out. Then we realized something. We had watered it down so much that it lost its power. It had no more effect on us. We was drinking a liquorless liquor. If we keep stripping God of his divinity, we keep taking it away, we continue to allow our hearts to be compromised by stripping it away, one day there'll come a day where we'll be forced to drink the powerless mercy seat, the empty cross. The day will come where we'll have to drink that liquor we watered down. Whenever we're tempted to strip the temple, our hearts, of the supreme authority of God, to challenge God's authority or to compromise God's authority in our life, when he says no, trusting his no has 1,000 yeses attached to it. And God, I know you're saying no here, but I will not compromise your divinity, your authoritative voice in my life. I will live by what you've declared over me. I will walk in covenant, divine relationship with you. That means when you speak, I am in covenant and I move. We sell out. We're either going to sell out to fear that brings doubt, or we're going to sell out to faith that brings resurrection power. Sell out to faith. I love what the boy said to the king. He said, I'm going to throw you in the fire. What do you got to say about that? I don't care. Even if he doesn't deliver me, I'm still not moved. Throw me in the fire. Even if he doesn't deliver me, I'll still be with him. I'm not moved. Even if he doesn't show up, even if I don't see it, it doesn't matter. I'll still keep pressing forward. I won't compromise. I won't water down. I'll still keep believing that what he said is yes and amen over my life. I won't be moved. Resist the temptation to strip away God's divine authority from our lives. Allow the rescue of God to come upon his terms. And then lastly, Solomon attempted to become God. 1 Kings 10:18 says, "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and he overlaid it with pure gold." If you read there those last chapters of 1 Kings following there, you'll see what Solomon did. He spent a little bit of time building the temple of God. But if you look at how much time he spent building his own house, something begins to show. You begin to see something in Solomon's heart that tips. There's a tip where he began to think that somehow, in some way, perverted way, that he somehow now had more authority, that he himself could write the check of the symbolism of gold on the mercy seat. So what he did, he built himself a great big throne of ivory. And he covered it in gold. And then he sat on it. Then he sat on it. And he had six lions on each side of the stairs going down. And he sat there. And he began to believe that he was the supreme authority of his life. Stripping the divinity of God and taking it for himself. Declaring to God openly, I got this. I got this. If I've never seen it any more clear in our culture, you can see this. Jay-Z in his newest album says this. He's a pop culture icon. In his latest album, The Magna Carta Holy Grail, the song called Crown, the opening lines to his song says this. "You're in the presence of a king." Scratch that. "You're in the presence of a God." Speaking of himself. You think it's not there. Young people, wake up. Wake up. There's a culture war that exists. Blindly attempting to get you to strip God of his divine authority over your life. And then somehow, I was in Hawaii when we got married. And I'll never forget, we were in Waikiki. And we walked down Waikiki there. And there was this man. He was dressed in gold. And he looked like a gold statue. You ever see one of those? They look like a gold. He looked like he was sitting there as still as he could be. But he was gold, head to toe. Inside his ear was gold. I mean, his eyelids were gold. He was this color of that cloth right there. It struck me that it provided such a vivid illustration of our culture's condition at the time. Of how they've draped themselves in gold. They've dipped themselves in gold so as to communicate to the world, "I'm in charge. I'm in charge. I had to fight for everything in my life. So how dare God, who's asleep at the wheel, try to tell me how to live my life? I got this." So what do they do? And what is the temptation of the enemy for your life and mine? But to convince us to somehow take authority over your own life. Drape yourself in gold. Forget the authority of God. Let's do away. Let's do away with all these rules and moral obligations. Let's make ourselves gods of pleasure and opulence. We're tempted to cover our thrones in God and make ourselves God. When gold becomes common, we bore easily, don't we? And in Solomon's kingdom, gold was so common. He had grown so accustomed to the divinity of God that he began to think it a common thing. Gold was so common, he was like, "Man, who cares about gold? I got gold coming out of my pocket. It falls out of my pocket as I walk down the road. Who's God?" So we become God. We make the final authority in our lives our own words. We cover ourselves in gold reserved for divinity. I'll say it again. When we make the final authority in our lives our own words, we cover ourselves in gold reserved for divinity. Those of us who have chosen to live our lives according to God's word have chosen the mercy seat. We've realized that we don't have what it takes to cash the check written upon the mercy seat. We realize that we're recipients of the gold and the divinity of the mercy seat. I'm a recipient of it. The problem with these scenarios is that none can support the claim of the gold on the mercy seat. None. None of them. Hezekiah couldn't do it. Aaron couldn't do it. Solomon couldn't do it. None of them could support the claim of the gold on the mercy seat. The message from heaven to us this afternoon is trust God. Don't try to become God. Resist the temptation to make God. Resist the temptation to reduce God. Resist the temptation to become God. Trust God. Trust Him. If you're tempted to make God, let me encourage you. If you're tempted to make a God convenient for you, let me encourage you. While Aaron was making that God, Moses was coming down the mountain. And oftentimes in our lives, we get nervous and anxious and say, God, where are you? Where are you? Said you were in control. Where are you? And trust me, for 3 hours the other night, I was in that place. God, where are you? Where are you? But I had two choices. I said, either I could sell out in faith or I could sell out in fear. There was only two. There wasn't a middle fence. And lots of times we spend a lot of time building a fence of compromise that's so fragile. Building this guy, but he didn't realize. And the people didn't realize that as he was constructing this God of convenience, that Moses was coming down the mountain with the word from the Lord. I want to encourage you today, if you're tempted to take your life in your own hands, that God's sending a word to you. It's wrapped in flesh, and all of his promises are yes and amen. He's the word that became flesh and he dwelt among us. He entered into covenant with us, therefore signifying he has authority to speak into our lives. And if we'll allow him to be the author and finisher of our life, he'll take us to great places. But if we'll compromise, we'll become demised. The word's coming. Come on, if you're in the fight of faith for your health right now, I want to send the word of life to you that says, by his stripes you've been healed. Don't let go of it. Don't compromise it. Don't water it down. Don't change it. If you're waiting for the word from the Lord because you don't feel any direction or destiny in your life, just hold on. The word of the Lord's coming. It's coming. You know, in church, we've got to become better stewards of releasing the word from the Lord. The word from the Lord. Every time we gather, we got to release words into each other's lives. We got to begin to paint pictures prophetically for each other to chase after. You ever buy a car, and then the next few weeks afterward, that's all you see is that car you bought? Suddenly now, the awareness of that car is everywhere. Like, man, I see black Jeeps everywhere. I shouldn't have bought this stupid black Jeep. Everyone's got a black Jeep. That's what we got to begin to do in each other's lives. Release prophetic words that make them so aware of God and where he's going. Say, I release into your life goodness, and I declare that God's for you and he's not against you, and that the hills are lit up with the chariots of fire. I pray that your eyes will be open, and I release into you provision from heaven, and just on and on and on. And then so tomorrow when they wake up, that's all they look for. They look for the goodness of God. They look for the blessings of God. They look for the favor of God rather than the curses of the enemy. Rather than the besiegement that depresses them, they begin to look for what God has spoken prophetically into their life. Word of the Lord's coming. If you're tempted to reduce God, let me encourage you that God has sent an angel into the camp of the enemy to fight for you. If you follow that story through with Hezekiah, if you follow it through, you'll see what happened. Man, Hezekiah turned, he turned hard. He repented and he repented hard. He might have compromised for a minute, but can I encourage you today? It doesn't matter how many times you compromise. It doesn't matter how many times you fall down. God's there for you when you get, actually he's right there picking you up off the ground. He's carrying you. He's right there. And Hezekiah, as soon as he recognized it, as soon as he saw what he did, I believe he repented. It doesn't say that, but it does say that God sent the prophet of the Lord to release the word of the Lord to him. And then suddenly the angel of the Lord went into the camp of the enemy, and he produced a whisper into the enemy's ear. And he becomes so paranoid And he began to run out. And the angel of the Lord in the camp of the enemy killed 185,000 Assyrian troops. 185,000 Assyrian troops fell. I thought it was amazing when I read the other day how when the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die, the first thing he did was he fell on his knees, he turned to the wall, and he began to cry out to God and said, God, no, God, give me life, God, give me purpose, God, give me a destiny. And before the prophet made it out of the front yard, God spoke to the prophet, said, go back and tell Hezekiah, he will not die, but he'll live. Man. Don't reduce them. Don't water them down. Don't water them down. Sell out in faith rather than fear. Don't water them down. Don't steal. Don't take the new wine and water it down. The compromise, the attack of the enemy. I know the attack is fierce. I know he's surrounding you. I know it feels like you're going to lose. But God's not a man that he should lie. If he said it, he'll do it. And I know for some of us that are here today, it's been a besiege. It's been long and enduring. He's been fighting at the walls. You know, he's been attacking the walls of your faith. He's been battering at them for years now. He's attempting to get you to fold. But don't fold. Don't fold under the pressure. Don't become fearful. Trust God that what he said will come to pass. Don't water it down. Don't take the new wine and add a little water to it to accommodate the culture and the kingdoms of this world. Oh, just take it straight up. Take the new wine and just put it to the chin and just get it. Just get it. It's too much. I gotta go back on. We need more faith like that. More put it to the chin and take it down faith. More faith that says, I don't care. I don't care how big this appears. I'd rather die in faith than live in doubt. You need some of that stuff that says, you know, yet shall he slay me, I'll still praise him. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm not letting go. I'm not watering it down. Just because it looks this way, I do not care. I'm immovable in Christ. He is the anchor of my soul. He is the foundation before my feet. He is the rock that does not run dry. Not let it go. Not let it go. Walked into the hospital the other day, woman fighting a fight of faith. Cancer riddled her body. Knelt down on my knees. What else are you going to do? And declared, the just shall live by faith. Penny, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. They're going to live. They're going to live. They're not going to die. The just shall live by faith. They don't die in faith. They live in faith. They preserve by their faith. Their faith preserves them. They live. The valley is deep, but the mountain is tall. God's bringing us down, but we're coming up. The just shall live by faith. What else do you have? You either sell out in fear in that moment. You either look at that woman who's riddled with sickness and you go, oh, I guess God's not, I guess there's no, well, I guess God doesn't have any authority to do that. Well, you say, no, sir. I talked to Jesus this morning. I talked to him. I had a conversation with him. When my son was in the place of I don't know, I had a conversation with him. I mean, me and him had some talking, and I began to talk, and I began to pray in tongues. I began to pray in tongues. Because sometimes the earth don't have a language fit for the ache in my soul. And so I begin to cry out in a heavenly language, or I begin, I won't try to redo it, but I just went at it. I took faith to the chin and went and got him. And I said, no, sir. And I talked to him. So look, when I talk to him, you can tell me what you want. The empires of this world, the cultures of this world can say what they want. I know that the ark is made of gold. I know that the cross still has its power. I know that he rose up out of that grave. You can't tell me no different. Because I talked to him, you see, I talked to him. I didn't wait for the preacher to tell me. I talked to him. And he said, hey, Troy, it's still there. That gold is good. You can cash checks with it, man. I swear you can. Just go cash some checks. Just write them. You write them, I'll cash them. That's what he said. You write the checks, I'll cash the checks. All you got to do is write a check. Just write a check. In Jesus' name, you are the healer. Who's sick in here today? I'm going to write you a check from heaven. In Jesus' name, you're healed. There you go. In Jesus' name, there you go, you're healed. By his stripes, you've been healed. There you go. Who needs some healing? I got some more. Just write some checks. I don't got to sign. You know, when I write a check, I got to flip it over and sign it or whatever. You know, sign the bottom there. You don't have to sign these. Jesus got it. Jesus is signing them. His blood. He's signing them with his blood. Jesus. Signing them with his blood. You don't need to sign them. He's got it. All you got to do is write some checks. In a little while, here in a few seconds, we're going to begin to write some checks. The altar ministry is going to come forward, and we're just going to start writing checks. I mean, whatever you got. You know, I need this, or I need that. Listen, God's in the business of writing checks. He's rich. He's rich in glory. He's rich in glory. See, money can't buy glory, but his blood can buy it. The mercy seat got it. He's rich in glory. And if you're tempted to become God, like Solomon, let me encourage you. You're not that strong. Come on, we're not that strong. If you're tempted to do it because you're discouraged, because you say, he didn't show up that one time for my aunt, you know, Mary and them, and my uncle Ronnie and them, he didn't show up for them. Obviously, he doesn't have it. Obviously, he doesn't care. Obviously, he's not divine. And so, if you're tempted to take his divinity and cloak yourself in it, understand something. Let me just say this. Understand something. If the waves and the wind did not obey him, they're certainly not going to obey you. If faith in him didn't do it, if they didn't obey him, then I promise you, they're not going to listen to you. We're not that strong. He's waiting to show himself faithful. He said he just waits for, he's waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to reveal their dependence upon him so he can show himself strong. He can show himself strong. He says, just come here. When my little girl, when she was little, all my kids, you know, they put their hands up. When they put their hands up like that, you just pick them up. And this is what God's looking for. He's just looking for people that would just go, God, I don't know what else to do. I can't. I'm certainly not going to try to cloak my chair in gold and pretend as if I got it all under control. And obviously, I can't. I mean, you hung the earth upon nothing and it's still there. I mean, I'm still, gravity's still working. So, God, all I'm going to do is reach out to you and go, God, I can't do it, so please pick me up. We're not that strong. Let's all stand to our feet. Today, altar ministers, if you'll come forward now, I want to start writing checks. Come on, I just want you to, listen, just write checks. If you're an altar minister today, all you're doing is writing checks. You say, what do you need? What do you need? How much? How much? Up to half the kingdom. Come on, I'll give it to you, Queen Vashti. How much do you want? Up to half the kingdom. It's yours. The Bible says that Jesus, the Father, conferred a kingdom upon Jesus. And then he said, in like manner, I have now conferred a kingdom unto you. The same authority that the Father gave Jesus has now been given unto us. So what we're going to do today, if you need whatever it is, if it's health, if it's salvation, listen, if you've never sold out your heart, you know, your heart, young people, your heart, if you never said, God, I give you my heart, because Because look, he knows if he gets your heart, the rest will come later. So stop thinking you got to get it all right and all figured out. Just give him your heart. Just give him the heart. If you give him the heart, he'll work on the rest. We had a fire last night at the house, and I threw these big logs, and they've been sitting out in the weather all winter. There's a funny thing about those big logs. Once you get the fire so hot, doesn't matter how wet those big logs are. You throw those big logs in the fire, and then you watch what happens. The moisture begins to come out of that log. I mean, it starts bubbling out. It's not up to you and me to try to clean ourselves up, try to get rid of the stuff inside. Just get close to the one who burns with fire. Just get close to God. He'll take care of the rest. So if you've never sold out your heart to Christ, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I'll tell you this. He'll give your life purpose and direction. He'll give your life significance and value. He'll take you to places you've never dreamt of. I pronounce over this, over everyone in here right now, in 365 days from now, you won't recognize yourself if you'll sell out to him. Young people, if you'll sell out to him, I promise you, he'll fulfill the longings that no drug, no sex, there's no high that you can enter into if you'll just sell out to him. So whatever you have need of right now, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I'm going to write it. Listen, Jesus Christ paid for that. He wrote a check for all of men. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That he sent his only begotten son for the world, that the world might be saved. Not just those who the entire world. So if you need salvation, we want you to come. If you need healing in your body, come right now. Just right from wherever you are, just come right now. Come right now. We're just going to issue checks. We're just going to declare that whatever you have need of, right now, heaven is answering. Heaven is now answering the checks. Heaven is just manifesting its provision in the earth right now, whatever you have need of. Come on, whatever it is. If you've been in fear and intimidation, God wants to release a word into you. God wants to release a word to you that says, you are not a victim. You are not a victim. You are victorious. You've already won. And he wants to bring encouragement to your ear. He wants to bring courage to your heart. Right now, if you need prayer all over this place, come forward. Come on, let's pray together. Grab the hand of your neighbor and let's pray for him. Father, we thank you. We thank you today, God, that there's no need for us to attempt to make, reduce, or become you in any manner. That you are divine. You are the author and finisher. You are full of authority. Your mercy seat made of gold. The cross and all of its promises now. Yes and amen to those that believe. We thank you today that you are writing checks that only heaven can cash. We bless you. We thank you that sickness and disease has no place among the chosen children of God. We thank you, Lord, that every need is met according to your riches in glory. That you are rich in glory. And glory is what we need. We bless you today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. If you need prayer, we want to pray for you. We want to write some checks for you. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Look for the promises of God today, tomorrow, and next week till we see you Wednesday. God bless you as you go.